Beloved congregation, the name Jonah, Hebrew, means dove. Dove, it's a beautiful name, isn't it? In Scripture, often symbolic of the Holy Spirit, like in Luke chapter 3, the Holy Spirit descended in bodily shape like a dove upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Dove, it's a name that Jesus calls his church, referring to a mourning dove, the church mourning over her sins, the church mourning over the seeming absence of the Lord when the Lord seems so far away. And then Jesus says, "Oh, my dove, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice." You realize that, dear people of the Lord, that your voice, like the mourning of a dove, is sweet to the Lord. Jehovah knows his people. He says in Hosea chapter 7, "My people is like a silly dove without heart." We are so silly at times. If you think that you could outrun the Lord, you will learn that Jehovah is almighty and he will seek you and find you. Whether you're trying to run away from a call to the ministry, or whether you're grumbling, complaining about life circumstances, or whether you're unwilling to do what you know is biblically right, the Lord knows where you are and he will seek you and find you and convince you that he is right. That's what happens in Jonah's life. Children, you remember last time we said something about that listening circle, that when this history is first told to the people of Israel, they didn't all have a book of Jonah. Every village maybe had a scroll, and the scribe would read that scroll, and all the people would be sitting in a circle listening. So that's where we're going to place ourselves again this morning. You remember last time that we left Jonah. He's getting on board the ship to Tarshish. And maybe he's thinking, "I'm going to forget about God's calling on my life. Life as a prophet is just too difficult. I'm quitting. I'm going the other way." And the Lord seems to say to Jonah, "No, Jonah, you may think all kinds of thoughts, but my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways than yours." Well, this morning we're going to continue there then. Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. Jonah chapter 1, verse 4, this is God's word. "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said to him, 'What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not.' And they said, everyone to his fellow, 'Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, 'Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou?' And he said unto them, 'I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land.' Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, 'Why hast thou done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them." Thus far our text. The theme is Jehovah seeks and finds Jonah. And he does that in three ways: by sending a wild hurricane, by sending a worldly shipmaster, and by exposing Jonah's wicked sin. First then, Jehovah seeks and finds Jonah by sending a wild hurricane. So Jonah is now on the ship, on his way away from Joppa, away from Israel, away from Nineveh, especially as it says twice in verse 3, away from the presence of the Lord. And as soon as he can, he finds himself a comfortable place down in the hold. And he lays down his head and he breathes a sigh of relief. He is so tired. You know that running away from the Lord in disobedience is very tiring. It is hard work. You're always looking over your shoulder, checking if you're being followed. Maybe some of you know what that's like in your life. Disobedience is hard work. It is very tiring. Jonah falls into a deep sleep. And children, do you think that Jonah prayed before he went to sleep? Maybe he thought, if I pray, then the voice of the Lord will come again to bother me, as it does sometimes in prayer. Well, Jonah is down in the hold. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There's that little word, but, again. Remember we had it in verse 3 where it says, but Jonah, and there it spoke of Jonah's rebellion. When the Lord had told him to go east to Nineveh, he went west to Joppa and even further west to Tarshish. And now we have Jehovah's response to Jonah's rebellion, but the Lord, in verse 4, speaks of the Lord seeking love for his servant. Jehovah sent Jonah to that great city, Nineveh, and now Jehovah sends a great wind into the sea. And how did he send this storm? How did that happen? The Hebrew word is, he threw this storm into the sea. It's used in 1 Samuel 18 that Samuel cast the javelin at David, throws it with all his might. In verse 5, that same word is used again, that the mariners cast forth their wares into the sea. They throw it into the sea. And here, as it were, the Lord throws this wind into the sea. The Almighty God of heaven and earth, the ruler of the universe, holds hurricanes in his hand. Maybe you've seen pictures of satellite pictures of a hurricane, a huge circling mass. And now we know who controls that thing. The Lord holds it in his hand, and here he throws it into Jonah's life. The Lord often does that, throwing violent storms in the lives of his people when they go their own way in disobedience, away from the Lord. And the Lord has to get our attention, and sometimes that takes a mighty tempest in the sea of our lives. But it says here, there was a mighty tempest in the sea. Jeremiah uses that word too. In Jeremiah 23, behold, a grievous whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury. You can imagine it, children. The sea has become violent. The wind is howling. It's a mighty tempest, not just the strong wind, not just a thunderstorm like we have them sometimes in the summertime, but a mighty tempest. The storm is so violent, they're afraid that the ship is going to be broken in pieces. A violent storm, very noisy, very scary, very dangerous. The ship they're on is being tossed around like a little rowboat. The waves are crashing onto the deck. Then the mariners were afraid. Now these are professional mariners, professional sailors, brave men. They don't scare easily. These are seasoned, experienced sailors. And here they are afraid. This is a storm like they've never seen before. Yes, in the Mediterranean Sea you can have violent storms, but this was a mighty tempest. Hurricane force winds. When they had left Joppa, it was under ideal sailing conditions, otherwise they would not have left. Nobody was expecting a mighty tempest. The mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. These were religious men. They served their gods. We read Psalm 107 before the service, and there you read that they cried unto the Lord. That's not what these men are doing. They're crying to their gods. In those days, every region, every nation was thought to have its own God. So most likely the crew of this ship was men from many different regions and nations, and they all cried to his own God. So you can imagine what the confusion there is. One is crying to the god Moloch. Another one is screaming out for Baal to come and help. Another one is calling on the sun god. And I read that, it reminded me of what we witnessed one time in a prayer meeting in Washington, D.C., where one was calling on the name of Allah, another one crying out to the Great Spirit, another one to Yahweh, another one to Jesus. It was people crying out to all different gods. Here, that's happening. They cried to their own God. And these are all idol gods, which are no gods at all. What do you think, children? Did their gods answer them? Here they were in the worst possible trouble ever, and they're crying so earnestly, so sincerely to their own gods. But it doesn't help. The wind continues. The mighty tempest keeps howling. All they're calling on their gods, all to no avail. Praying didn't help them. So they went to work. They cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. Again, picture it. The waves are crashing over the deck. The ship is loaded, and they start throwing the cargo overboard because they're afraid they're going to sink. They don't want to do this, as it's going to lose money. But they cast the wares into the sea. So these heathen men are praying to their gods. They're working so hard. And it's all in vain. Their gods don't hear them. Their work to lighten the ship doesn't help either. Their lives are in danger. We're all going to die. And now we go back to the listening circle. The people who are sitting there listening, and they're thinking, "What? Aren't we forgetting about somebody here? Where's Jonah? All this time? Doesn't he know about the storm? Doesn't he know this tempest and hurricane is raging? We know that Jonah is the only one on board that ship who serves the living God. He's the only one who knows that the Lord God Almighty is in control of the weather. Surely Jonah is calling on the name of Jehovah. Surely he's praying." Of course he's praying. He's a prophet of the Lord. He's a minister. Of course he's praying. I hope you never think that way. Of course he's praying. That's not of course. Because Jonah is not praying. So Jehovah is seeking, and he's going to find Jonah. First of all, by throwing this hurricane into his life. And now, by sending a worldly shipmaster. But Jonah. Here we have that word "but" again. But Jonah, and we knew it means bad news when it says "but Jonah." But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship. So in the hold of that ship would be where the cargo is, and where the walls of the ship are curved. That's where the sleeping quarters were. And that's where Jonah went. He's down in the sides of the ship, And surely if we go look for him, we will find him praying, won't we? He's one of God's people, one of God's servants, seeking God's face in private, while all the other ones are calling on their false god. Jonah will be on his knees, crying out to the one only true God, won't he? That's where he will be, right? What does the text say? But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. No, he's not on his knees. He's flat on his back, or maybe snuggling on his side. He's not praying. He's not pleading with God. He's not supplicating. He's snoring. He is in what Psalm 76 calls a deep sleep. That's how the Dutch Bible translates it too. He is caught in a deep sleep. In the greatest danger, Jonah is fast asleep. And it's not the kind of sleep that Psalm 127 speaks of, where it says, the Lord gives his beloved sleep. Blessed sleep, a gift from God. That's not what this sleep here is. This is careless, lazy sleep of the disobedient. Here is Jonah stealing sleep. Not receiving it as a gift from the Lord, but here as a curse, when he should be wide awake and fervently praying, he is fast asleep. It's the third time we read in chapter 1 that Jonah went down. He went down to Joppa. He went down into a ship. Here he goes down into the sides of the ship. It tells us something of the downward spiral of disobedience. It's always down, down, down. Disobedience is never upward. When you try to flee from the presence of Jehovah in the way of disobedience, it's always a downward slide. Going down. While we are thinking of coming down or going down, we're reminded of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He also went down. He came from heaven down to the sin-cursed earth. He went down in his humiliation all his life. He was despised, rejected, going down in his death, dying a cursed death on the cross. He goes down bearing the curse of God's wrath upon sin, loaded with sins. He goes down when he is forsaken by God, when he suffers the anguish of hell. Jesus Christ goes down into the tomb for sinners like Jonah and like you and like me. Jesus Christ came down, down, down to obtain salvation for all those who will look up to him. Do you? Or, like Jonah, are you just looking down? Jonah had gone down. He was fast asleep. So the shipmaster, the captain of the ship, came to him. Maybe one of the sailors had said, Captain, you remember that passenger we picked up in Joppa? Guess where he is? He's down in the hold, fast asleep, instead of helping us up here. The captain comes to him and he says, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? What do you mean by this? What do you think you're doing? Get up, call on your God." The captain commands Jonah to get up. And on that ship, the captain is the highest authority. Even God's servants have to obey the ship's captain. The captain is not happy. All the sailors are praying and working, and you're here sleeping. Get up, call on your God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. Maybe that God will remember us, so that we don't all die. All the other gods are ignoring us. They're not thinking about us. What a strange turn of events this is. Here's a heathen ship captain telling God's servant to pray. The world commanding the church to pray to God. How sad that that's necessary for Jonah. And how sad that at times it's necessary for the church too. We lived in Iowa in the year 2001. And on September 11 of that year, America came under attack. And suddenly, all America is praying. Why? Well, you see, instead of the church calling America to prayer before September 11, here's the U.S. government calling on the church to gather for prayer. The same as we see here in the book of Jonah. A heathen calling on the Hebrew to pray to his God. The Holy Spirit sometimes sends messengers from unexpected quarters, doesn't he? The Lord sends a hurricane. He sends the shipmaster to seek and to find Jonah. And thirdly, he seeks and finds Jonah by exposing his wicked sin. That captain, he brings Jonah up on the deck where all the other sailors are. And they're frustrated. They're at their wits' end. All their prayer, all their working hasn't helped. The storm is still raging. Their gods are still angry, they reason. So there must be one of us who has made his God very angry. And we have to find out which person on board caused the storm. How will they find out? They said everyone to his fellow, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." These men see everything clearly as cause and effect. This isn't just a natural storm. This isn't just coincidence. One of us must have done something very, very bad. And now that person's God is punishing all of us with this evil storm. How can we find out who the culprit is? The only way they know is to cast lots. Then we'll know whose fault it is. And we know, as good, solid Reformed people, that is faulty reasoning. There's not always a straight line, a straight connection between a specific sin and a specific trouble. That's what Job's friends thought, wrongly. That's what the disciples of the Lord Jesus thought, wrongly. You know, in John chapter 9, they meet a man who was born blind. And then the disciples say to Jesus, "Master, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And you see what the disciples are doing and thinking. Well, the man is blind. He must have done something wrong. Or his parents must have done something wrong. And what does Jesus say? "Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." That's why he's born blind, so that the works of God may be made manifest in him. And Jesus heals that man. We tend to think, if there's trouble in my life, it must be because of a specific sin I had committed. That's not necessarily true. Perhaps God's works are going to be manifested in your family or in your life. There is, of course, a connection with trouble and sin in general. If there had been no sin, there would be no pain, no tears, no trouble. Well, here they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Is the Lord God Almighty in charge of everything? Everything? Oh, yes, He is. There is no such thing as chance and fortune and good luck. The Lord uses here their faulty reasoning for His own purposes, that is to seek and to find Jonah. The Lord knows who's at fault here. It's no secret to Him. It's no secret to Jonah. He knows it too. And yet the Lord is going to direct the casting of the lots. We're not sure exactly how they did this. Maybe they put numbers in a container, and whoever draws the highest number, he's the one. And even though their purpose is not right, God directs the lot. In Proverbs 16, it says that the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now the people in the listening circle, they already know what's going to happen, don't they? They know the outcome. They know on whom the lot is going to fall. But the sailors didn't know. They didn't know. They're probably very nervous, thinking of some wrong they have committed in their past, and now it's going to all come out. And maybe they're keeping their fingers crossed behind their backs, hoping it'll be somebody else. And as each one takes his number, he takes a quick look at it. Not me. And then Jonah draws his number. And it's the highest number. And that can only mean one thing to these sailors on board that ship. Jonah is the cause of the evil that has come upon us. And that raises many questions for the sailors. We're going to consider some of those questions after we sing together number 295. The lot fell upon Jonah, and they begin to ask their questions. Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? Now that Jonah has been pointed out as the guilty one, they want to know why and how this is happening. They want him to confess with his own mouth that it is his fault. And they begin asking these questions so that they will know what to do with him. They believe in their way of thinking that somehow they have to punish him to appease his God. But they don't know how. They're not sure. So they ask him all these questions, and Jonah answers their questions, but not in the same order that they ask him. The first question is, tell us for whose cause this evil has come upon us. And he doesn't answer that question, at least not right away. The second question, what is your occupation? And he leaves that answer till later. But he answers the third question first. Those last three questions. And they all have the same answer. Of what people are you? I am a Hebrew. I am an Israelite. What is your country? I am a Hebrew. An Israelite. Where do you come from? I am a Hebrew. I'm an Israelite. See, being a Hebrew means a lot to a Hebrew. We are God's chosen people. He said to them, I am a Hebrew. That speaks for itself. Well, we know that being a Hebrew explains who your people are. But what is your occupation? Does he answer that question? Does he say somewhere, I am a prophet? Not in this answer. He does, but not right here. All he says here is, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. I fear the Lord. That includes I worship the Lord. I serve the Lord, the God of heaven, who has made the sea and the dry land. Being a Hebrew, of course, means that you fear the Lord and worship Him and serve Him. The Hebrews were famous for what their God had done for them. Everyone in the world in those days knew that He had brought them out of Egypt. And He had brought them into the promised land, defeated their enemies. And Jehovah had become famous through all the world. And here Jonah confesses, I fear the Lord. He's confessing his faith here. Faith in the Lord of heaven and earth. And in a few minutes, he will confess his guilt too. But think about this word. I fear the Lord. I fear and I serve the changeless one. The God who is known as I am who I am. I fear the Lord God of heaven. That's where He reigns. All things were made by Him. All things are under His eternal control. Jonah says, the Lord whom I fear made the sea and the dry land. The Lord whom I fear made the sea on which this storm, this hurricane is raging. He made the dry land where there is safety. My God even made the storm that threatens our very lives. What is your occupation? Hebrew, fearing the Lord. That's every Hebrew's occupation. We could ask the question in today's language, what is your occupation, Christian? Christian person? What is your occupation? Fearing the Lord. That's every Christian's occupation, worshiping the Lord, serving the Lord. Sure, you may be a carpenter, but first of all, a God-fearing carpenter, a Christian carpenter. You may be a farmer, but first of all, a Christian farmer. What is your occupation? No matter what job you have, it is fearing the Lord, worshiping the Lord, serving the Lord. Who are your people? I am a Christian, we would say. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your country? When they ask at the border, what is your citizenship? You have to say, well, I'm Canadian. But see, when we ask this question in light of Scripture, what is your country? Heaven. Heaven is my country. Jehovah has found Jonah by sending a wild hurricane, by sending a worldly ship captain, by exposing his wicked sin, and Jonah has nowhere to hide. He has to own up to his rebellion now. He confesses his sin too, before God and before the sailors. Let's read what it says in verse 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said to him, why hast thou done this? Because the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So he had told them. He had confessed it. I am fleeing from Jehovah God. It's my fault that we are in this predicament. The men feared with a great fear, it says. They had heard about this Jehovah God of the Hebrews. And it's no wonder that they are now afraid, because he is the Almighty God. No people had been able to stand before the Hebrews. And now this Hebrew here tells them he is fleeing from this God, the God of heaven and earth. And they ask him a question. Why? Why have you done this? That's quite a question, isn't it? Why have you done this? It's a question that we should let just hang out here for a little while. Why have you done this? Think about that. Why have you, Jonah, done this thing? You, the servant of Jehovah, the one who fears the Lord, why have you disobeyed him? Why have you gone your own way? That question, why have you done this, comes to unbelievers here this morning. Those among us who do not believe the gospel, who do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The precious blood of Christ Jesus is shed for sins like yours and sinners like you. And yet you have refused to his free gospel offer. How many times have you been called to repentance and faith in Christ, even right now? And instead of fleeing to him, you're fleeing from him. And the question from the sailors to Jonah was, why have you done this? Can you explain that? That's also the question from the Word of God for each of us this morning. Why have you done this? Dear believers, what could possibly have persuaded us to turn our backs on the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, the Word of God here gives us an example of Jonah. Not some heathen, but one of God's people. A man representing Jehovah God himself. Have you recognized yourself yet in Jonah? Have you neglected your Christian duty in any way, representing the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what the Lord instructs you to do with your sinful habits. You know what the Lord requires of you to serve the Lord with fear and to love your neighbor as yourself. In all our relationships, in family life, in married life, in church life, in societal life. And how often do we come so far short in this? And the question comes to me and to you this morning. Why? Why have you done this? As representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, dear believers, we are not running away like the prophet. The Lord didn't send us to Nineveh and we're going to Tarshish. But we need to keep in mind, any time we are doing our own thing against God's word, knowingly, disobeying the Lord, that question comes. Why have you done this? Why have you become addicted to whatever it is you're addicted to? Why have you become so careless in your family life? Why have you become so selfish in your married life? Why have you been so unforgiving when Jesus Christ forgives you all? Why have you been so impatient? When Jesus Christ is 100% patient with you, always has been. Why are you so proud? Why am I so proud? When the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself for me. And now, as a representative of that Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to live in obedience to the Lord, so that the world will never have to come to us and say, "Why have you done this? You're a Christian. Why have you done this?" The question was asked of Austin Matthews last week. See, suddenly everybody knows. Austin Matthews, you know, from the Toronto Maple Leafs. Facing a charge of disorderly conduct and disruptive behavior from something he did a few months ago. What was most interesting in all of that, in reading the accounts of it, is the Leafs' general manager's comments. This is what Dubas said. "We have to use this as an opportunity to continue to educate our whole organization about the way we expect our organization to conduct its business wherever we are, and how they interact with every citizen that they come into contact with, because when they are doing so, they're representing the Toronto Maple Leafs." Does that matter? It does. If that matters, if that is true, for a secular organization like a professional hockey team, how much more is this true for Christians? When we always represent the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say? With how they interact with every citizen they come into contact with. They do that representing, for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are never, children of God, not representing Jesus Christ. That fact should influence everything we do. We are held to a higher standard than a professional athlete. We are called to represent our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's never forget that. When we sin, it affects others. You never sin in a vacuum. It affects your family, your dear ones, your church family. Think about in the case of Jonah and the sailors. Yes, they were all sinners. None of them were innocent. But it was Jonah's sin that caused the problem here, the storm. And the question came to Jonah, "Why have you done this, Jonah? Why have you disobeyed?" And Jonah has no answer, because there is no answer. Why have you done this? The question comes to all of us. Why have you done this? Why have you disobeyed me, says the Lord himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ has a reply to that question. You have done this because you are sinners. None are innocent. But I came that sinners like you, who deserve to be cast away forevermore, may be received again into favor with God. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived his perfect obedience to his Father, and yet suffered and died for sin. He did it for people who have absolutely no excuse for sin. And now we can take that question. Why have you done this? And we can ask Jesus. Jesus, why have you done this? Why have you shed your blood for such a wretch as me? Why? And Jesus answers, because I have loved you with an everlasting love. I did this because I came to do the will of my Father, which is to save to the uttermost all those who come to God by me. I died for my people because of the Father's choosing love, my dying love, the Holy Spirit's applying love. I came down to you to bring you up to me. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, gracious Father, we thank you for the gospel we find in the book of Jonah. For even here, in the midst of disobedience and darkness and storms and false accusations and false thinking, we are directed to look much higher, to a greater than Jonah, who is here, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that our focus may be on him and on him alone, and that thy people would be conscious of the fact that wherever we are and whatever we are doing and whoever we meet, we are representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that due to our actions, the world would never have to come to us and say, why have you done this? As a representative of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray for forgiveness for the times we have disobeyed, blatantly even, knowingly. We are not such good people, Lord. We need thy grace every day. And we thank thee for the Lord's Day, where we are reminded again and again of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for sinners like us. Lord, please be with those who are still strangers to grace and strangers to Christ. Draw them irresistibly, even this day. Bless us as we go to catechism class. Be with each of the teachers and the students. Grant a good time together learning the precious doctrine of the Word of God. Bless the sermon discussion. There too, O Lord, the name of the Lord Jesus may be exalted, that we may behold him in his beauty, in his grace, in his all-sufficiency and perfect suitability for sinners like us. Keep us from sin, Lord, and forgive our many sins. In Jesus' name, amen.